Good evening. It is once again good to be at the Eastern Bible Conference. I said that very carefully. I wonder if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at one short passage in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 this evening. In the book of Hebrews, it's quite interesting that we do not know who the human author is of the book of Hebrews, and that is for a reason, I believe. I believe that the reason we do not know the author is the human author is because the author is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit desires to present the greatness of the person of Christ before us in this book. And so the book of Hebrews exalts the person of Christ. It lifts up the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ before us. I might just mention as we open this book that Hebrews was written to Hebrews. That makes good sense, right? Hebrews was written to at least, I would suggest to us this evening, at least to three different groups of Hebrews. One is it was written to Hebrew Christians. As you turn into chapter 10, we see this clearly in chapter 10. We see it in chapter 12. It's very clear that there are Hebrew Christians that are being addressed. It was also written to non-Christian Hebrews, those that were Jewish, but they were non-Christians. They were those who intellectually understood and intellectually believed, and yet there was no commitment to Christ. They may represent some in this room tonight who you intellectually believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that He was the Son of God, and yet there's been no conversion in your heart. There's been no surrender in your heart. There's been no evidence that you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're still going down a pathway. Well, intellectually you believe that He is the Son of God, and intellectually you know He died on the cross for you, but you've never repented. You've never said, "Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sin." You've never come to Him and said, "I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Thank You for dying upon the cross for my sin. Thank You for paying that price." Intellectually, there were those who believed, but they didn't really believe. And then the third category was those who totally rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They rejected the Lord Jesus. And we see this throughout this book, that he's writing to the author, human author, is writing to those who were not convinced of the Lord Jesus Christ and had no time for the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friend, I trust that there's none in this room tonight who fall under that category. I trust that you will give your attention this evening to the Lord Jesus, that you will not only give your attention to Him. It's not enough to believe that He existed. It's not enough to believe to know that He was the Son of God. The question is He your Lord and Savior? Have you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord? And do you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's the question on the floor tonight. And so as we look at these verses that I want to read, chapter 2, verse 1, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore, we must give a more earnest heed," or another translation says, "we must pay careful attention to." "Therefore, we must give a more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For since the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape?" And this is the verse we want to focus in on tonight. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us through those who heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now I want to stop there in the reading as we look at this passage of scripture, and I want to open it up to us a little bit this evening. And I want to basically give us 3 points. And before we get into those 3 points, the passage of scripture that we read, our text says, therefore. And it's always good, if you want to be a good Bible student, you always need to see what the therefore is there for. And the therefore is telling you, look back at what you've already had. And as you look at the therefore, it's telling us go back into chapter 1 and see what chapter 1 says. And specifically, I want to say tonight what chapter 1 is saying about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, therefore. And I want to suggest when we look at this passage, and maybe I should preface it by saying this before we jump into it, and just say this, that in the book of Hebrews, there are 5 warnings. And the passage of scripture that we read tonight is the first of those 5 warnings. And the first warning that we see here in the book of Hebrews, what we see in these verses that we've read, is they were in danger. There were those that are being written to, and they were in danger of drifting away from the word. And that was caused because of neglect. And we see that in the text that we've just read. They were in danger of drifting away. We'll come back to that in just a moment. The second danger, the second warning, actually appears in Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 7, going into chapter 4, about verse 13. And there's a warning that they were not only drifting away because of neglect of the word of God, but secondly, they were doubting God's word. They were doubting God's word. And this was caused because of the hardness of their hearts. The hardness of their hearts. I trust there's none here in this room this evening who have hardened their heart. It begins by drifting away. And we trust that you're not drifting away. But then the next step is from drifting away is the doubting God's word because of the hardness of your heart. The third warning appears in chapter 5, starting out about verse 11, going into chapter 6, about verse 20. And there we find that there's a dullness toward the word of God. They become dull to the word of God. They really aren't sensitive to what the word of God says. And there's a dullness within them. Starts with drifting away. Drifting away from the word, caused by neglect. And then the result of that is doubting the word, caused by the hardness of the heart. And then the dullness of the word, resulting in a sluggishness toward spiritual things. And then fourthly, it grows to a place of despising the word of God. Despising the word of God. And it's caused by willfulness. It's caused by my will. I want to do my will. And I don't want to hear what God's word says. I don't want to submit to God's word. Willfulness. We find that in chapter 5 verses 6. Chapter 5 verse 11 going into chapter 6 verse 20. And then the next thing is despising the word. And that's willfulness, chapter 10, verse 26 to 39. Despising the word caused by willfulness. And then lastly, a defying of the word. Just out and out defiant. Out and out just rejecting and being defiant and saying, I don't really care what God's word says about my life. Defying God's word, and this results in the refusal to hear. And I was thinking of this today when Brother Amo was speaking about Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and how they shut their ears. They cut off their ears. They didn't want to hear anything concerning what the Spirit of God would say to them. Now, as we think about these five different warnings that are in the book of Hebrews, I only want to look at tonight at the first one, because it begins with the drifting away. The drifting away. Now, these are individuals who intellectually, they understood. Intellectually, they understood, and there's probably many in this room tonight that intellectually we understand, and yet there's been no conversion. Perhaps there's one or two in this room that you understand that Jesus died on the cross, but there's been no surrender. There's been no lordship of Christ in your life. You've not surrendered to Him as Lord and Savior. You understand He was Savior, but you've never repented of your sin. You understand He died on the cross, but there's just no reality of Christianity in your life at all. And if you stay in that condition, you're in danger of drifting away. And these other things that we've mentioned, the dullness of heart and the doubting God's word and the dullness and the despising, all of this is what's awaiting you. It's a growing, it's a downward spiral away from the things of God. Don't drift away. I want you to picture in your mind this idea of drifting away. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I remember being on a lake at someone's home. And they were supposed to tie up the rowboat that we were in. And that boat was tied up at the dock, and it wasn't tied correctly. And about an hour later, we saw that boat in the middle of the lake. And what happened is that boat drifted. It wasn't anchored. It wasn't tied on. And it just drifted. And the current just took it out into the middle of the lake. And somebody actually had to jump in, not me, but somebody, had to jump in the water and swim out to it and retrieve it and bring it back. Well, I want to tell you tonight, dear one, if you're here tonight and you've been drifting away from the things of God, I want to tell you that there is someone who has already plunged into the deep, and He's already done what is necessary to be able to retrieve you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has gone to Calvary's cross, and He's paid the price for your sin. He's paid the price. The wages of sin is death. And He's gone into death. And the judgment of God was upon Him. He's plunged into the depths for you. Are you anchored tonight? We read of this in Hebrews chapter 6. That for those of us that put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have an anchor. We have an anchor, and that anchor is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's anchored, and He is the forerunner, and He's gone ahead. And because He's there behind the veil, because He's there in the holiest of holies, because He's there in heaven itself at the right hand of the majesty on high, because the Lord Jesus, after He offered Himself once for sin, He has sat down. And the Father said to Him, sit here till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed, He's gone in. And we're anchored with Him. And therefore we have a hope beyond all hope. We have a certainty that there's an anchored. We don't have to worry about things being drifting out into the middle of the lake. But it's anchored secure. It's secure. It's steadfast. And it's in Christ. Do you have that tonight? Is that your hope this evening? I want to give us three reasons why we should not neglect so great a salvation. Three reasons this evening why we should not neglect such a great, so great a salvation. As I began already looking at this word therefore, it brings the first reason. We should not neglect receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We should not neglect this so great a salvation because, number one, of the character of Christ. Because who Christ is and what Christ has done. Because what the Lord Jesus, who the Lord Jesus is, the eternal Son of God, and what that blessed person has done on Calvary's cross. Again, this passage starts with therefore. And so as we turn back to Hebrews chapter 1, what we read is that God, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us there that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets. You see, dear friend, what this tells us is that God has always been reaching out to mankind. God is interested in you. God is a holy and righteous God, but He is a loving God. He's your Creator. And He's so interested in your life. He's interested that you not perish, but have everlasting life. He cares about you. He cares about every aspect of your life tonight. No matter what's going on in your life, this God that has created you, He cares, and He's speaking to you. When Adam and Eve sinned against this holy and righteous God, it was God who came in the cool of the day. It was God who took the initiative to go after Adam and Eve. And He called them, "Adam, where art thou?" And my friend, tonight, God is calling you. He's calling you, and He's saying, "Where are you in relationship to Me? Where are you?" And this is a question that each one of you have to ask tonight. Each one of us have to ask this question. Where are we in relationship to divine persons? And dear friend, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's calling you. He's speaking to you now. Because I want to tell you that this God who spoke in times past through the prophets has in these last days spoken in Son. In these last days, He's spoken sunwise. In these last days, right now, at this very moment, He spoke through His Son. When God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten, His only unique Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is a giving God. And He gave His Son on Calvary's cross. He has spoken through His beloved Son. We've had the Lord Jesus before us earlier today. We've had Him before us. And I want to just bring this to our attention. God has in these last days spoken in Son or Sunwise, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. Listen, these verses tell us of the greatness of the glory of the Lord Jesus as the eternal Son of God. This blessed person. This is why you should not neglect so great of salvation. It's because of who it is that loves you and who it is that gave Himself for you. Who it is that stepped out of eternity and into time so that you might spend eternity with the loving God. It's none other than the eternal Son of God. It's none other than the one who in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's none other than that one who is the very brightness of God's image, the very expressed image of God. The brightness of all God's glory is shining in this blessed person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has spoken to you. We see in this first chapter the very glories. Someone has said there's seven different glories of Christ in this chapter. Glories of Him as the eternal Son of God. And this is who God has spoken through. This is why you shouldn't neglect such a great salvation, dear friend. Because God loves you. And God is speaking to you tonight. God not only sent His Son into the world that He might declare Him, that He might reveal Him, that He might be able to say, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. But in order to make that come home to every one of our hearts, we read on in verse 3, and we read there that it was when He had by Himself purged our sin, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You see, dear friend, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus went to Calvary's cross, that yes, He would become a curse, because cursed is anyone that would hang upon the cross. The Lord Jesus, He who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, that God might be able to declare us fit for heaven, fit for His holy presence. He purged us, the Scripture says. I want you to think about that. What does that mean? He purged our sins. He cleansed us. He washed us. And we've sung tonight, as white as snow. Whatever stain is in your heart, whatever sin you've committed, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, has paid the price for that sin. He Himself was the very propitiation. It's a big word. What does it mean? It means that the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, He has appeased, He has satisfied the righteous wrath of a holy God. Propitiation. It means that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God, yes, He does, He loves the sinner. God so loved the world. And we know that this world is full of sinners, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what we read in Scripture is that God is also holy. He cannot look upon sin. He is too holy and too pure. And so there upon the cross, when the Lord Jesus died in my place upon the cross, for every sin I ever committed or every sin I ever will commit, the Lord Jesus paid the price. And in those 3 hours of darkness, God shut man out. And there, I want you to think about this. There in those 3 hours of darkness, as a holy and righteous God, He poured out His wrath. He poured out His judgment upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And in those 3 hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus was made sin for you, for me, in order to save your precious soul. The character of Christ, as we contemplate that and just meditate on that for a moment, I want you to think about what these Scriptures would tell us. In Hebrews chapter 1, it goes on to tell us that because this blessed person has accomplished this at Calvary's cross, and because of who he was in doing so, if we had time, we could open up all 7 of these glories. But because of who he was in doing this work, he is more superior. From verse 5 all the way down to verse 14 of chapter 1, it tells us that he is more superior than angels. And he says, therefore, we must give heed. Do you hear the immediacy in that word? We must give heed. It reminds us of those verses in John chapter 3 that says, you must be born again. You must be born from above. And in order for that to happen, The Son of Man must be lifted up. And indeed he was lifted up on Calvary's cross. So when we look at these verses, it reminds us tonight the character of Christ because of who he was. And dear friend, I think of these individuals that the writer is writing to. They were in danger of drifting away. Intellectually, they understood. But down deep in their hearts, they were far from the Lord. Down deep in their heart, there had been no surrender. They were in danger of drifting away. Another way we could say it is they were almost persuaded. But almost doesn't get you into heaven. King Agrippa could say to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." But as far as we know, the almost never became a reality. Are you one of these tonight that you're almost? You're on the edge of your seat. You're almost ready to surrender. Almost doesn't get you to heaven. Almost doesn't save your soul. Almost doesn't snatch you from hell. Dear friend. But what is needed is for you to open up your heart tonight and say, "Lord Jesus, I want you to come in. I want you to wash me away. Wash my sins away. I want to be one of yours. I want to surrender to your lordship in my life. I want to surrender to you as, yes, both my Lord and my Savior." Let's not be almost. Almost thou persuadest me become a Christian. Let's not be almost tonight. Let's not be those that are going to drift away. And all these other dangers that we've talked about could come in. Because verse 2 tells us, number 2, not only because of the character of Christ, should you be saved tonight, should you accept the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he's done for you, because of who he is and what he's done for you, you should accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But not only because of who he is, his character, but also because of the certain judgment that awaits every one of us. You see, the Bible tells us, we've already quoted John 3:16. But I want you to turn with me to John 3. And I want to read the verses that surround John 3. And I want you to turn there so that you could read them yourself. And in John 3:16, we know these verses. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send," verse 17, "for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." But carefully look at verse 18. "He who believes in him is not condemned." Let that sink in. "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian means that you're still under the condemnation of a God who cannot look upon sin. And if you're still in your sins, God cannot receive you to be one of his own. But what a glorious truth of God's word. If you accept the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you come out underneath that condemnation. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 tells us. So how wonderful is this, that he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Then verse 36 would add, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. John chapter 5 verse 24 says, most assuredly I say unto you, he that believes on him who sent me has passed from death to life, from condemnation to no condemnation. This is what God offers you tonight. Through the finished work of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we have here is the certainty of judgment, reminding us of the consequences of staying in your sin. I want you to read these verses with me. Look at verse 2 again. He says of Hebrews chapter 2, for if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, meaning that there's recompense for sin, for staying in your sin, that there is certain judgment that's coming. And this is why he says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How can you escape if you neglect such a great salvation tonight? We're not guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are certain of what tomorrow brings. I've known young people. I coached a young man. And this young man I knew from very young. And one day he was out on his motorcycle, and the next thing we know, his life was snatched out from him. A young man, very young. Phil played basketball with him. Very young man. Just married. And his life was gone. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Years ago in Illinois, when I lived back in Illinois, we had two young men that came to our youth group. And one of them, Matt, he got saved and he grew up in our youth group, and he was such a bright, shining. We had so much hope for Matt. And those two were out on a motorcycle. I guess this is telling you don't ride motorcycles tonight. But they were out on a motorcycle riding together, and they darted across the highway, and they were both killed instantly. Matt wrote in his journal, why am I here? Where am I going? And this is what Brother Eugene used to preach his funeral. Why am I here? Where am I going? Friend, tonight I ask you, why are you here? I want to tell you, you're here at Eastern Bible Conference because God wanted you to hear this message tonight. But another question for you to ask is, where are you going? Where will you spend eternity? Why should you be saved? Because of the character of Christ, because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. Why should you be saved? There's certain judgment that's coming. I want to think about this so great of salvation. I want to just give you a couple of things, five of them actually. And the first thing is this, I want you to think about the scope of this salvation. You know, the salvation that God offers you is so great a salvation. You know, the Spirit of God emphasizes that in the passage. He says, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Why is it so great of a salvation? I'd like to suggest, first of all, because of its scope. because of who it takes in. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power unto salvation, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Well, you're either a Jew or a Gentile. Most of us probably in this room are Gentiles. So this gospel includes Jew and Gentile. It includes you. Phil, how'd you take a deep breath tonight? And he said that if you are breathing, the gospel is for you. And we would say that the scope of the gospel is for whosoever will may come. The Lord Jesus said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. The gospel is for you tonight. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, dear friend, tonight is the night that you confess your sin. Tonight is the night that you demonstrate repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The scope of it takes in all. The power of it, Paul says, the power unto salvation. It means that he can take you out of the miry pit. He can take you out of whatever sin you're in, and he can pull you out. He has the power of God, the power of salvation, the power of the gospel can take you from being what you are in Adam, lost and undone in your sin, and it can change you. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing to know that my sins are forgiven, not in part, but in whole. And dear friend, I ask you tonight, are you certain that your sins are forgiven? Are you certain tonight that you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Are you certain tonight that if you were to pass into eternity, you know where you would spend eternity? The scope, Jew and Gentile, the power is able to pull us out of the clutches of Satan himself, your adversary, to pull you away and out of the clutches of the devil himself, the accuser of the brethren, to pull you out of the enemy of God and to release his hold upon you. Someone is here tonight, and the devil's got his grip on you in some area of your life. He's holding you. There's a particular sin in your life. And I'm here to tell you tonight that if the Son of God, if the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. You don't have to live with that sin any longer. Young person, whatever it is, you don't have to keep holding that. You don't have to let that keep squeezing you and strangling you, feeling the guilt and the weight of that sin. My burdens were lifted at Calvary. You can have that lifted off of you tonight. Because again, the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, if he shall set you free, you'll be free indeed. This is the power of this salvation. So great a salvation. The effect of this salvation is it brings you peace. Peace with God. Romans chapter 5. That we have peace with God because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price, died in my place upon that cross. The Romans chapter 5 tells us, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have present tense possession. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful. Peace of God. And to not only have the peace of God, but to know that we have been justified. We have been declared by a holy and righteous God. Fit for heaven. Knowing that we can step into His presence, not based on anything we've done, and not because of our own righteousness, because of the righteousness of Christ. Because God is satisfied with Him and His finished work. Justification, declared righteous by a holy and righteous God. In Christ, not of ourselves. We have no righteousness. But God sees us as if we are in Christ. That's what justification means. Reconciled to God means that we were a wayward child. And as all we like sheep have gone astray, we've been brought back to God. We were like that prodigal who'd gone into the far country. And now we've come back and we've repented. And now we've been reconciled. We have a relationship with Him. This is what the power, this is the effect of this wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. He gives us assurance. He gives us an absolute assurance when there's repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know for sure that we're accepted in the Beloved. How wonderful is that? And so this is the effect of this gospel that we're talking about tonight. But you also need to understand why it's so great of salvation is because of the cost. The cost is, dear friend, it costs you nothing. But it cost Christ everything. It cost Him His death upon the cross. It is a free gift of God. The Bible says, but it cost the Lord Jesus His life. No man took His life from Him. He laid it down. Why? Because He loves you as a lost sheep. And He's seeking you tonight. And you know who you are. Are you willing to come to Him tonight? This salvation is a theme throughout this book of Hebrews. It's mentioned 7 or 8 times right through the book. And so He calls it here in this first place where it's mentioned, a so great a salvation. Is it your salvation tonight? Do you have a salvation story? And then He talks about, thirdly, I would just mention this in closing, He talks about the confirmation of the gospel. The confirmation of God in verse 4, that God also bearing witness both of the signs and wonders. And He says with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. And I think one of the first things that we see, the confirmation of God, and one of the first ways God confirms is the fact that He changes lives. He changes the apostles' lives, the disciples' lives. Their lives were changed. They went from being frightened followers to being faithful followers. And what made that change? You know, a little girl scared Peter, and Peter ran. He denied the Lord. And yet, he could stand up in front of a religious Sanhedrin and he could deliver that first message that we see in Acts chapter 2. Such a powerful message. The secret to that powerful message is that it was all about Christ. It was about the incarnation of Christ, the humiliation of Christ, the exaltation, the crucifixion of Christ, The resurrection of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, the glorification of Christ. It was all Christ-centered. And that's why it was such a powerful message. The confirmation of God in different ways. I ask you tonight, in closing, I want to read two verses to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Now listen to this. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And then back in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, today, urgency, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Today is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, if the Spirit of God has spoken to you tonight, if you've heard his voice, don't leave this auditorium without responding and say, here I am, Lord. What would you have me do? Lord, I surrender. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I don't want to be almost persuaded. I want to be saved. I don't want to be just on the sidelines. Oh, Lord, I want to surrender. Have thine own way. Have thine own way. Tonight, we're going to close with Almost Persuaded. And as we sing this hymn, I ask you, almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way. Oh dear friend, do not let this be you. Don't reject the work of the Spirit of God in your heart this evening. When we finish singing this hymn, and I've closed in prayer, I'm going to ask that we all leave quietly and just quietly file out. I'm going to ask that if you desire to be saved tonight, in a holy hush in this room, just stay in your seat. Someone will come and speak with you. And if you're saved, as many of us are, your responsibility this evening is to pray for those who aren't. If there are those of you that maybe you are saved, but maybe you're not where you ought to be in your walk with the Lord, maybe you've started to drift a little bit. You've made a profession, but if you're honest, Jesus isn't Lord of your life. He is Lord, but you're not living that way. If that's the case for you, why not put that to rest tonight? Why not make sure you're right with God tonight? Let's sing Almost Persuaded. And let's sing it as a prayer. Let's sing it softly. was persuaded now to friend, tonight, do not let this be said of you, almost persuaded. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've heard his voice tonight, not my voice, but if the Spirit of God has spoken to you, respond to him this evening. Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you for your beloved Son. We thank you that once again we could present this message of a loving God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We pray for any in this room tonight. We pray for those that are here whose lives are not what they ought to be. And we pray that the Spirit of God would put it in their hearts to wait behind and to get right with the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. We pray for any that have never put their faith and trust in him, never accepted him as their Lord and Savior. Oh, Father, we cry out to you to have mercy upon them, that the Spirit of God would penetrate their hearts and their consciences this evening, that there would be a work of God done in every heart and every life in this room, that there might not be one left that is without Christ. Oh, we would just commit this to you. Speak as you have and continue this work. Father, we ask in the name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Again, I'm going to ask that we quietly file out. just quietly leave. Kevin's going to just keep playing. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, please just stay behind. It would be our privilege to introduce you to Him. And there will be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ.